I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John 17. John 17, and it's been a few weeks since we last were in John 17. Just to remind you a little bit of the things that we can learn, the overarching themes and application from this section of God's Word as we hear this, what is often referred to as the high priestly prayer of Christ. He prays and intercedes for the church. My hope is that our prayers would be informed by Scripture, that we would look to Christ and learn how to pray as Christ prayed, that we would make the triune God's concerns our concerns, and that we would grow in our understanding of the person and work of Christ. Those are the three goals for this sermon series. Let me just give a little bit of a reminder of the context as well before we read the passage, our sermon text for this evening. And Jesus has given his disciples a farewell discourse, a final teaching before he goes to the cross, and he's preparing them for his death. He's trying to give them an expectation for what's about to happen, that he will die and raise again, and even ascend into heaven and no longer be with them in body here on earth. And then he prays in their hearing to his Father on their behalf. And not just for them, but for all who would believe. And he's announcing the completion of his work, and this prayer is a prayer asking for, as his work is being finished, that it would be successful, that it would there would be fulfillment in his work. He's praying for the church, for his bride, his family. He's praying for all who would believe in his word, who recognize his word to be true, recognize him to be sent from the Father. And we can, as we read this text, you can imagine, if you knew you were to die and you could leave your children or your family with something, and you had one last prayer on their behalf before you were to go, or you were to ask God for one thing before you were to die, what would that prayer consist of? And here we have our groom, our elder brother, our Savior, praying on our behalf, his concern for us before he dies and ascends into heaven. I encourage you to turn your attention now to his words. For the sake of my voice, I think I'm just going to read our sermon text tonight, starting in verse 13 through verse 19. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Please pray with me that He would bless it to our hearing. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. And again, we marvel and are struck by the great privilege that it is to hear our Savior, the words that He offered up to You on our behalf. Father, may we treasure these words. May they be precious to us. May we meditate upon them, and may You, by Your Spirit, apply them to our hearts, that we would be changed, that we would believe them to be true, that they would sanctify us, as we've just read. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as you think about those key things that you would be concerned with for your family if you were about to die, in this portion of our text, in this portion of the prayer, Christ's key concern seems to be the sanctification of His people, the being set apart and made holy, and particularly in the context of a world that is opposed to them. So our main point for us this evening, our main takeaway, is that we would be sanctified by being sent into the world. Be sanctified by being sent into the world. In the first section here, that contrast with us in the world is emphasized in verses 13 through 16. And that the takeaway there is that we need refuge. We need Christ's prayer for us because we are not of the world. We are at odds with the world. The world is at odds with us, and yet we remain in the world. We live in the world. The church is in the world. Christ's people are in the world. And Jesus had no misconception that life for his disciples was about to get very difficult. That upon his ascension into heaven and the set apart that they the calling that they had, that they were set apart to, would require dying to self. It would require sacrifice. It would require being faithful despite persecution and opposition. And Jesus is praying to the Heavenly Father that he would use this opposition, use these difficult things to strengthen his disciples and to strengthen the church. We need a refuge. There's a few things that are striking in these opening verses of our sermon text. It's emphasized to us that Jesus speaks these things, that the prayer that we are reading here was prayed in the world. He's standing there in front of them. Jesus, the Son of God, is physically present using a human mouth and a human tongue and human lungs to speak these words in the hearing of his disciples. This is an amazing moment in history where we have a long recording of Christ's prayer, and it was in the world. He was there. He had faced the opposition of the world. He has experienced this. It's not that the clouds opened up and the voice from heaven came down. It was no, Christ there incarnate was praying these things in the hearing of his beloved disciples. There's significance to hearing something with our own ears. It's not as if the disciples just heard the farewell discourse and they heard all that teaching and then Jesus said, I need to go off and pray, as he did at times. And then maybe they sat there and said, maybe he's praying for us. Maybe he's praying on behalf of us based on the things he just taught us. And they maybe kind of speculated. That's not what we see here. There's great blessing and significance that he prayed publicly in their hearing for their benefit. We've been reading a devotional for couples, for marriage, of ways to work through conflict and just good practical biblical counsel on how to think about these things in your marriage. And one of the days that we went through, the application of that day was to pray for one another in front of one another. And just the blessing that it is, if you're in conflict in marriage, to hear your spouse praying for you in front of you. And it's impactful in a way that's different than if your spouse were to tell you, well, I'm going to pray for you, or I prayed for you yesterday, just so you know. It's more impactful to hear the prayer, to sit there as you're being prayed for. And his disciples, Jesus' disciples, heard Jesus pray in the world there in front of them. They were blessed by it. And we have those words recorded for us, and we marvel that before his death, Christ was praying for us, the church. And he prays about his imminent death and resurrection, and he says, so that their joy may be fulfilled. I'm coming to you. I am ascending on high, in verse 13. And I speak these things in the world that they may have joy. My joy fulfilled in themselves. When we follow Christ by faith, when we receive Christ, he's offered to us and we receive him by faith, by nothing in us, nothing that we can do. He's given to us by faith with open hands. We receive him. All that he did and all that he accomplished and all that he had as man is ours. And it's given to us, and we get to receive Christ in his fullness. And Christ knows this, and he says, I'm going on high, and I pray that my joy, the joy of the God-man, the Messiah, in his perfection, would be ours. That we would receive it, and we would have it. He wants us to have joy that he has known in obeying the Father, in accomplishing redemption, in caring for others, and knowing God. The joy that he had, he wants for us. And so he's ascending that we may have joy, that we may have Christ and all that comes with Christ, including joy. It's a major theme of the Pauline epistles as you think about how often Paul talked about the blessing and the he implored the church to rejoice. And he says, rejoice always in the Lord. And we remember from Philippians that in the Lord is so crucial. It's in Christ that we can have joy. And that's a deep happiness. It's not dependent upon circumstances. It comes from Christ. By grace, we can rejoice always because we can receive Christ. To live with joy in the world, we need to find refuge in Christ's prayers and in his work for us in redeeming us. In verse 14, we see that the world hates the disciples of Christ because they are not of the world, just as Christ is not of the world. It's an amazing thing to recognize that those who are Christ's disciples are now more like the incarnate Son of God than like the world. If you are in Christ, you are not of the world. You are like Christ is not of the world. That is your identity. That is who you are in Christ. Just as Christ is not of the world, and that's so important that it's repeated again in verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And Christ is praying this to the Heavenly Father. These are our people. These are whom you have given me. They are no longer of the world. They are distinct and set apart. Those whom you have chosen, those whom you have given me. We are united, body and soul, to the incarnate Son of God. We are not of the world. In the farewell discourse, Jesus says this, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are not of the world. We have been chosen out of the world. This is fundamental to what he is about to pray regarding our sanctification. We are a people set apart, distinct. This means that the world is going to hate you. And just one question you ought to ask yourself as you consider these truths is, does that fill you with joy as it should? That you are no longer of the world. That you are of Christ. That if there were two categories and one is the category of Christ and one is of the world, that you are in this category, does that give you joy? Or do we in our sin, as we all struggle, do you long to be of the world and to be loved by the world and upheld by the world and glorified by the world and approved of by the world? But we ought to expect, as our Savior expected for us, that we would be hated by the world. And that there would be something about us that the world sees and recognizes that is opposed to us because we are of Christ. And Christ's prayer for the church isn't that we would be spared from being hated by the world. And his prayer isn't that we would leave the world. He says, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from evil. Keep them from the evil one. The gospel is not about escapism. The gospel is not about fortification or retreat. Rather, it's about being sent and remaining and being faithful and steadfast. And we need Christ's prayer, and we also need to pray that we would be kept from evil. Keep us from the evil one. Christ is certain that opposition will come for His family, His disciples, His bride. He's certain that Satan will be the adversary against the church. But His response to that isn't that we would be spared from opposition. It isn't that we would flee or back down from proclaiming the truth. But it is that we would be protected from the evil one as we remain in the world. And in verse 18, we're reminded that we are sent into the world, that Christ sends us into the world. We'll consider that more in point 3. So seek refuge because you are not of the world. Secondly, be sanctified in truth by the hatred of the world. Sanctification, that's a big word. It means to be set apart as holy or to be made holy. It's often considered in the progressive sense of growing in conformity to Christ's perfection, growing in our obedience and our ability to love God and obey His commands, growing in holiness. As we consider our roles as ambassadors, as those who are representatives of the King, we must be sanctified. There must be fruit that matches the message of reconciliation that we've been charged with as ambassadors. It must be evident that we truly are not of the world, that there is fruit and that we need sanctification for that. And it's slow and progressive. And it's the work of God. That's not something that we do in ourselves. God has always expected His people to be holy as He is holy, as we read in Leviticus 19. Well, how are we sanctified? From our text this evening, we see a few things. We're sanctified in the truth. And God's Word is truth. And we're reminded that God's Word has the power and is a means of grace to sanctify us, to make us more holy. And we need to be feeding on His Word, the life-giving bread of God's Word as manna from heaven that nurtures our new life in Christ. God's Word transforms us according to the renewing of our minds. And as we read Scripture and as we hear Scripture preached and as we meditate upon it and memorize it in our school and in our family worship and our private devotions and in our times together, we expect and we pray that God would use that to sanctify us, that we would learn to think God's thoughts after Him. It's not an empty thing. It's not a worldly thing. It's not a human thing to read these words. These are unique words. God's Word is life. And it is power. And if you feel stagnant in your spiritual walk and in your growth, and you feel like, I know that sanctification is progressive, but it doesn't have to be this slow, the first question to ask is, are you going to God's Word? Are you meditating upon God's Word? Are you feasting upon it? Do you treasure it? And if not, then pray that God would nurture in you a hunger and a thirst for His Word, for His truth and knowledge. His Word is truth. And it has the power to make you more holy. Seek His Word. Sanctified in God's Word, we're also sanctified as we are kept from the evil one. That carries with it that idea of turning from sin and resisting the devil and his temptations, being led away from temptation. And we're reminded that we're no longer under the dominion of sin. And that carries with it what is sometimes called definitive sanctification. That when we are in Christ, when we receive Christ, that we are no longer in the realm of sin, where we can't help but sin, but we're actually given power over sin by the Spirit. As we consider that we are not of the world, we see how we are definitively sanctified. We are definitively set apart. We are in a different realm, a different dominion. We are not enslaved to sin as we once were, though we still struggle. When we are born again and given new hearts, we're able to resist sin in Christ by the power of the Spirit. And we're not helpless to our temptation. And sometimes we deceive ourselves and think, I just can't help it. But in Christ, by the Spirit, you have power over sin. We can expect to be sanctified as we are kept from the evil one. And we are slowly and progressively made more and more holy by God's grace. And we are sanctified by being sent into the world. As you read particularly some of the Pauline epistles and the letters of Peter and these epistles of the New Testament, the expectation for the church is that you will face opposition, but that it will have a refining quality on the church. And that we will grow in holiness by facing opposition and conflict. The opposition that the world has for us in its hating of us is used by the Spirit to set us apart even more, to help us to recognize that that is no longer my home, these are no longer my people, this is no longer my identity, and we turn from that and we seek our new identity in Christ because we are hated by the world. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. 1 John 4. We get this idea that our identity is in Christ, and that we will be hated, but we need not fear. Love is perfected. It's grown and being made perfect by being in the world. So we're sanctified by God's Word. We're sanctified by being kept from the evil one. We're sanctified by being sent into the world. But we're also sanctified by Christ. And in verse 19, we see that Christ sanctified Himself. Or as our translation says, consecrated Himself. He set Himself apart. That could be a whole sermon in itself. Maybe a few sermons in itself. What does it mean that Christ sanctified Himself, He who never sinned? How did He grow in being made holy? How was He made holy? I think there's a few senses that we can think about that, and maybe if you think back to our sermons in Matthew, or remember some of the things that Christ did as our representative in being baptized, in recognizing His need to be washed on our behalf because we need to be washed, and some of those ideas. But I think most plainly and most particular to this text, what's being talked about there is that Jesus set Himself apart, separated Himself, by going to the cross. He sanctified Himself in setting Himself apart from His people. And we get this sense in John 13 when He says that He's being taken by His enemies to be killed. And His disciples, He tells His disciples, "You cannot go where I am going." And then we get that sense of Him being sanctified, set apart for a particular task. And so if that's what is in mind here when Jesus says, for their sake I consecrate Myself, for their sake I'm setting Myself apart to be holy, and we can think about that sacrificial lamb for the sake of His people, then what He's saying here is, I'm consecrating Myself that they may be sanctified in the truth. And we need to recognize that at the center of sanctification is the necessary and sufficient work of Christ on the cross. That He had to die and to appease the wrath of God and to be given to us as holy, as that blameless and perfect Lamb, that we would be sanctified. He went where His disciples could not go. He did what we could not do in consecrating Himself in His sacrifice on the cross. And there's a lot of blessing and comfort in that. That Christ, as He's recognizing, and we know that after this prayer, He prays another prayer to the Father, saying, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. And He's sweating that blood, knowing that what He's about to face. But here, He's praying, saying, I do this, that Your people, that My people may be made holy. Your Savior desires that you be made holy, and He sacrificed Himself for that end. And there's an assurance that gives us as we maybe grow frustrated at our slowness, in our failures, in our sinfulness, in our turning back to our old ways, in our struggle with besetting sin. We are reminded in this prayer that there is a certainty to our sanctification. That what Christ intends to happen will happen. That there is a perfection and a efficacy in Christ's sacrifice. And so, if one of the goals and outcomes of His consecration of Himself on the cross is our sanctification, we can be assured that we will be made holy. Because Christ cannot fail in what He does. I hope you are encouraged by that this evening. He has accomplished redemption on the cross. And while our sanctification is slow and often not on our terms, we are being made holy. And thirdly, and briefly, we see that we are sent into the world. That the reason that we're sanctified, the reason that we're set apart, is to go into the world. Verse 18, as You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And we take up the mission of our Savior, of proclaiming life in Him, as He proclaimed life in Him. We get that idea that we're not just sanctified in that moral sense, but we're also sanctified in that we are set apart for a purpose. That we are given a task by our Savior and our King. And we are to proclaim Christ, sent as ambassadors, entering into the battle against a world that hates us for the sake of the souls of the people who Christ died for. We engage in warfare for those whom the Heavenly Father has chosen that Christ would die for. And that's not to say that conversion is our responsibility, that we are able to convert others. We're not able to convert. That's not our job. We're not able to save souls. But we are sent to proclaim. And in God's strange wisdom, as difficult for us as it is to understand, we are the tools, the witnesses on earth in the time between Christ's first coming and His second coming. We are here to carry on His work by the power of the Spirit to proclaim Christ until He comes again. He uses us as the instruments to save the lost. We are to offer Christ even in the face of opposition. And we're often tempted to not be in the world, to retreat, to escape, as we talked about before. But we have received Christ, and He is sanctifying us so that we can be used by Him for His honor and glory in the world. And Scripture calls us exiles in society, the elect exiles of the dispersion. Jesus declares that His sheep are misfits on this earth. And that's just our reality. And we might want that to change, but we ought to embrace that and recognize we're sanctified to be sent. And we can be emboldened by that we would go and proclaim Christ in the areas there where God has us. We're meant and called upon to deny ourselves, to go into the world, to love the lost. As Christ prepares to leave, He is preparing the church to remain, to continue by the power of His Spirit, that helper that He promises. There are some who look at the circumstances we're in this day and age, in our culture, maybe particularly in California, and they say, we need to go. We can't thrive here as Christians. We can't live how Christians ought to live. But we're not meant to thrive in that worldly sense. We're sent into the world. We're here to proclaim Christ. California needs people proclaiming Christ. The world needs people proclaiming Christ. Recognize that just as Christ was sent into the world, and you consider that humiliation, and that calling and His willingness to go from perfection into suffering, we are sent just as He is sent into the world to proclaim Christ. May we strive to be faithful to this calling, to rest in the finished work of Christ and simply offer Christ, to lift Him up, to proclaim His work as we are being sanctified, all for the honor and glory of our God. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank You once again for this word and the encouragement and strength that it gives to us, the life that it gives to us. We pray that Your Spirit would work these truths into our hearts. May You bear fruit in our lives by Your Word, by Your Spirit. Father, we pray that You would continue to sanctify us, and we pray that we would have a hunger and thirst for Your Word, and that we would make use of these means of grace that You've given to us. Father, we pray that You would give this church strength as the world is opposed to us. May we remain faithful and steadfast, and we fix our eyes on Christ. We ask that He would return to us soon, that all would be made right, and that we would be able to see Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.